Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning online ministry during this time of the COVID-19 quarantine. Just a couple announcements. Again, there'll be no public worship next Sunday, May 3rd, unless you hear otherwise from the session. We're still under those restrictions. Also, be in prayer for the Presbytery this week. They're going to try to meet via video conference. So just pray that the Lord would help the elders as they meet together this week and give them wisdom under the limitations they have to work under. So with that in mind, let's hear now our opening scripture. It's from Psalm 124 and verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, great Creator and Sustainer of all things, we come before you today to worship you and give our attention to you on this day of rest and worship that you have appointed. We recognize you as our helper in times of need, and especially in this time of need now. And we pray that you would be with your people as they gather to hear your word today, that you would bless them and their sincere efforts to draw near to you, even though we are not able to gather for public worship together with you. We long for these days of disease and fear to be over. We long to gather together again to enjoy the means of grace that you've appointed. So we ask that you would forgive our many sins and hear our prayers on behalf of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in fresh new ways during this time of isolation and enable us to hear and obey your word as we should. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture readings today will come from the Old Testament today, and these provide some background for the sermon later as we look at Hebrews chapter 3. So our first scripture readings from Numbers 14, and then we will look at Psalm 95. So let's look at Numbers 14. We'll read verses 1 to 37. This is a longer reading, but again, it provides a lot of background for the sermon later. So, hear now the word of the Lord. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt! Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seeing face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. And now let's turn to Psalm 95, and we'll read the whole psalm. Here again, the word of the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. It's now time to confess our faith, and we'll use that using the words of the shorter catechism this time. We'll look at questions 1, 2, and 3. Question 1, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Question 2. What rule hath God given to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And question 3, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Let's turn now to our sermon text this morning. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. So listen now unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit work mightily in our hearts and minds today as we study Your Word, to grant us understanding, to show us those areas in our hearts that need to be brought to repentance. We pray that You would expose those areas where we are being hardened in our hearts, and grant us repentance in those areas as well. We pray You'd strengthen our faith in Christ this morning and draw us closer to Yourself. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last several weeks, I've tried to provide many encouragements from God's Word about the hope that we have in the midst of our trials and what God may be doing through them. And, we find our hope through the work of Christ. We also find hope through positive examples or models of saints who endure suffering. And the book of Hebrews uses many of these encouragements. But it also provides us warnings through some negative examples. And one of the great dangers when we face trials is that we can harden our hearts toward God. We should trust God's wisdom and higher purposes. We should trust in His goodness to provide for our needs. The death of Christ for us is proof of God's commitment to us. But some grow angry at God in their suffering and harden their hearts. And I think I would be negligent if I did not warn you of that danger in our current trials right now as well. The trials created by these quarantine restrictions will probably not end once the restrictions are lifted. There will likely be hard times ahead for many people for a long time. And the temptation may be to get angry with God and to doubt His wisdom and goodness and to harden your heart under these prolonged trials. So that's why I chose this passage today in Hebrews 3. This is one of the negative examples that God used to warn the church. The example of Israel in the wilderness. And this is a scary message. You might think you would never do such a thing. But God gave this warning because you need to hear it. Especially if you're saying to yourself, I don't need to hear this. Now, let's just do some quick review of the context. The author wrote to encourage Hebrew Christians to remain faithful to Christ They were tempted to go back to their former Judaism without Christ in order to escape the trials and persecution that they endured. And they were harassed. Some lost jobs and lived in poverty. Some were cut off from families. Some were thrown in prison. And they suffered hard times. But the author here put their struggle within the context of Israel's trials in the wilderness to help them understand their danger. If these Hebrew Christians turned away from Christ, they were not truly going back to the faith of the Old Testament saints. They were following the rebellious ways of Israel in the wilderness and would suffer God's judgment like they did. So we'll look at two main points from our passage today. First is the warning for Israel, and then secondly, the warning for the church. Okay, the warning for Israel and the warning for the church. And my hope today is that you will take this warning seriously about the danger of the hardened heart and work to humble yourself before God and encourage each other to avoid that trap and to persevere with Christ. And so let's look at our first point. That is the warning for Israel. The author of Hebrews based this long warning on Psalm 95. And he quoted it three times here. The psalm is basically a call to worship. It's in verse 1, "O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And the psalmist called later generations of Israelites to worship the Lord. And he finished by calling them not to follow the example of their rebellious fathers in the wilderness. Look again at verse 7. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." This is a long quote. He says, don't harden your hearts like your fathers did. They rebelled. They did not believe, and so eventually God said, they shall not enter my rest. And most of that generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness and never came to the promised land. Now, the psalmist summarized a lot of history here in a few verses, so let's review that story briefly. Psalm 95 mentions the day of testing in the wilderness, and that referred to Exodus 17. Israel had just come out of Egypt, they had no water, and rather than trust God to provide water, they rebelled against Moses and accused Moses and God of bringing them into the desert to kill them. But the Lord had mercy. He miraculously provided water by having Moses strike a massive rock with his staff, and the rock erupted with water, providing plenty of water for everyone. But the pattern of unbelief and rebellion continued and climaxed with an incident in Numbers 14, which we read earlier. 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan, and when they returned, they said it was a fruitful land, but 10 of the spies said that the Canaanites were too strong and told the Israelites not to go. And so this stirred up the fear and unbelief of Israel. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies who told the people to trust the Lord and go forward. But the Israelites threatened to stone them. And so the Lord punished that generation for their unbelief by refusing to let them into the promised land. We see that in verse 9 where he quoted the psalm again. He says, "Your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And so even after they saw all the signs and wonders that God did when He brought them out of Egypt, God still said, they have not known my ways. They still had unbelieving hearts. And the psalmist called later generations of Israel to remember this and examine their own hearts. Don't provoke the Lord the same way. It's not enough just to live within the covenant community and have the outward privileges of Israel. It's not enough to just go through the motions of worship. You need a heart for God, a heart that obeys His voice in the Scriptures, and a sincere trust in God, even when He brings you through a wilderness. Even after Israel lived in the Promised Land, they still went through many trials of faith. For example, David lived in the Promised Land as God's chosen king, and yet he spent years in the wilderness waiting for God to fulfill his promises. David could have grown skeptical and bitter in his hardships and hardened his heart like Saul, but he trusted the Lord and served him even while he was on the run. So the psalmist gave this warning to Israel: hear God's voice now, today. Don't harden your heart and rebel like your fathers in the wilderness. That brings us to our next point, and that is the warning for the church. We've seen the warning for Israel. Now let's look at the warning for the church. The author turned these warnings to the church. Today, if you hear his voice. They were being tested through trials and persecution. They were tempted to turn away from Christ to escape that pain and suffering. They were in danger of apostasy. But by doing that, they would experience the wrath and curse of God against their sin forever. By turning away from God and rejecting Christ, you reject the only way God has provided to save you from your sins and the eternal punishment you deserve. And we need to take this warning seriously. The danger of turning away from God is very real. Now, Scripture is clear that all who truly believe in Christ will never fall away. They are united to Christ. His death is counted as their punishment. His righteousness is counted as their righteousness. When you believe in Christ, you are declared righteous and your sins are forgiven, and you are adopted into the family of God forever. You're given a new heart, a new nature that produces new desires in you. Desires to believe in Christ, desires to love Him and obey Him, and to grow in holiness. You're given the Holy Spirit to nurture and protect that new life. Once you are united to Christ, you are always united to Christ. All that is true. And so why then are we given this warning about apostasy or falling away? Well, because not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is one. Jesus himself warned us about this. In Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, these are people who thought they were Christians. But Jesus knows their lawless hearts and will expose them for who they really are one day. And these warning passages in Scripture force us to examine ourselves. And this passage in particular shows us why someone who claims to be a Christian turns away. Have you ever wondered why someone does that? Well, here he explains with two reasons. We could find more, I'm sure, but these are two reasons he focuses on here. First of all, someone turns away because he has an evil, unbelieving heart. He has an evil, unbelieving heart. Look at verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." All right, the unbelieving heart leads you away from Christ. And so he calls us to examine ourselves. He says, take care, watch out, beware, look out for that evil, unbelieving heart. The heart is how the Bible describes the core of your personality or your soul. It's the center of your desires. It drives how you think and live and act. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Right, the sinful heart produces sinful thoughts and desires. And in this case, the evil, unbelieving heart leads someone who claims to be a Christian to fall away from God. The term used here for fall away, it's actually stronger in the Greek than in English. It literally means to turn away or rebel. Right, this isn't someone wandering off aimlessly or accidentally. This is a deliberate rejection of God. It's similar to the idea of adultery or divorce or rebellion against the authorities. When you profess to be a Christian, you profess to have a relationship with the living God. A Christian doesn't just hold to a specific creed or set of ideas. A Christian is someone who has entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. just like a marriage. Now, many claim to become Christians who never really have that saving relationship with God. They say all the right things and commit themselves outwardly to Christ and His church, but it's not genuine. Now, why do they do it? Well, some are emotionally moved by the Christian message or the hope of heaven. Some profess Christ because they think it's a way to earn their way to heaven. Just say and do the right things and you'll earn eternal life by your good behavior. Some profess faith in order to bargain with God, hoping God will save your marriage or make you rich or give you a miracle. Some profess faith to please their Christian parents or follow a tradition. Some profess faith because it opens doors for business opportunities or clients. There's many more reasons like that. But people who profess Christ like that do not count the cost. When you become a Christian, you do not get your best life now. You are not promised health, wealth, and a trouble-free life. You have to take up a cross to follow Him. You have to lose your life now in order to save your life later. You will experience many trials because the Lord loves His children and trains them and refines them for the greater glory of life in the world to come. So, if your profession of faith is not grounded in an actual relationship to God through Christ, if you are not really born again, then you still have an unbelieving heart. And when afflictions come, especially persecution, that evil, unbelieving heart shows itself by turning away from God, just like Israel in the wilderness. Your public profession may begin with excitement, but when trials come, the unbelieving heart turns away. You start by grumbling and complaining, and then grow cynical, and then you openly criticize God's word and promises, and even attack God's messengers, like Israel did to Moses. Time and trials will reveal what kind of heart you have, and what kind of relationship to God you really have. So that's the first reason someone turns away from the Lord. They have an evil, unbelieving heart, a heart that has not yet been changed. Now, a second reason that he gives here for why people turn away from God is that they are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen again to verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Right? To be hardened means you grow more resistant to change. You refuse to listen to God's word at the specific point that you need to listen to it. That's why Israel was called stiff-necked in the wilderness. They refused to listen and believe. Often when we think of sin, we think of the obvious violations of God's law, but that is not often how sin ensnares us. Even legitimate pleasures, good things, can be turned into occasions for sin. That's the deception we need to worry about. When Israel was in the wilderness, what led them to rebel against God? Well, they wanted more food and comfort and security. When these Hebrew Christians were being persecuted, they wanted peace and acceptance with others. And those are good things. It's not wrong to want those things. But when your desire for good things grows stronger than your desire for God, it turns into sin. It's idolatry. When your desire for those good things leads you to not appreciate what God has provided you, it leads you into sin. It leads you to greater disobedience or doubt and ingratitude. And the more you resist God or complain against Him, the more you refuse to repent of your specific sins, and the harder your heart gets until you finally turn away from God completely. Okay, that's the heart of apostasy. That is why people who claim to be Christians turn away from God. They have an evil, unbelieving heart that is further hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They never truly trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their heart did not match what they said with their mouth. And with the passing of time and trials, their turning away from God revealed what was really in the heart. And that's hard to accept, especially when this could have been a close friend that you thought you knew well. I had friends from my youth group growing up who seemed very zealous for God, but eventually they rejected Christianity. At my seminary, there's a hallway lined with pictures of the graduating classes, and a friend and I were looking at them, and our professor was in one of those pictures. And he walked by as we were looking at his picture, and he said, "You know, our class did rather well. I only know of two people that fell away." And these were ministers. Now, it's hard to believe that their faith wasn't real, but that's what this passage says. They had many good qualities and gifts as creatures made in the image of God. Some of them even led people to Christ, but deep down, they did not have a believing heart. And so this passage explains what's happening there. And we need to take this warning seriously. Paul made the same point in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." I think about the example of Israel. Who of all people should have believed and trusted the Lord? They saw all those signs and wonders in Egypt and the wilderness. Notice how he finished the chapter here. And verse 16, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." After all they saw, they failed to enter because of unbelief. And if that could happen to them, after all that they saw, how careful must we be? So we've seen the warning to Israel and the warning to the church. Like Israel before, the church here was in danger of hardening their hearts and turning away from Christ under their trials. So how do we heed this warning today? How do we avoid the hardening of our hearts? Well, this passage tells us, first of all, you need to examine yourself. Verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Right? You need to watch yourself. When the Word of God hits you, how do you react? Do you rebel? Do you ignore it? Do you make excuses? Do you attack the messenger? Or do you submit to the Lord and hear His voice in the Scriptures? Do you respond by confessing your sin and seeking His grace to change? Do you respond by trusting His promises? Are you living before God as one who has a relationship with Him? He is the living God who has provided you a Savior. Do you consciously live in light of that relationship? And again, think of it like a marriage. If a husband and wife never talked or never did anything together or spent their time with other lovers, if the wife only talked to her husband when she wanted something from him, we wouldn't call that a good marriage, would we? And if that's what your relationship is like with God, your evil, unbelieving heart is leading you astray. And so examine yourself and watch out for that unbelieving heart. And when you find that unbelief, bring it to God, confess it to Him, and seek the forgiveness and cleansing that only Christ can bring you. So examine yourself. Now, how else should we heed this warning? Well, you need Christian fellowship. You need Christian fellowship. Verse 13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Often we are blind to our own sin and pride. We need brothers to show us those blind spots and encourage us to remain faithful. To exhort here means to encourage or comfort one another. It's a common theme in this letter. Encourage one another. We often get discouraged with the trials and crosses in our lives. And so we need each other to bear one another's burdens and remind each other of our common hope in Christ. And notice, he said, exhort one another every day. And think about that, every day. How often do you encourage one another? How often do you need to be encouraged? I mean, I don't know about you, but I find myself needing more and more encouragement the older I get. Maybe it's just from my own life experience in the Navy and in the ER, and living in different parts of the country. But there's a lot of brokenness and evil in the world. And when you combine that to your own struggles with sin, sometimes it can be unbearable and discouraging. I know some of you may struggle with that too. And so we need to encourage one another. And by this, I don't mean we need a pep talk every day. Right? Sometimes we do need that. But sometimes, just listening to your brother express his struggle can be an encouragement to him. Right? He shares his burden, he talks it out, and then remembers Christ and recovers his hope. Right? So, there's many ways to encourage each other. Be more zealous in finding ways to do that for one another. That it'll help you avoid the hard heart and the deceitfulness of sin. And one of the danger signs that you are turning away from God is that you withdraw from Christian fellowship and public worship. You withdraw from Christian fellowship and public worship. Or you jump from church to church so that no one will confront your sin. Now, that's your way of ignoring God's voice. But don't harden your hearts. Let your brothers encourage you and bring God's word to you. Right, so examine yourselves and immerse yourself in Christian fellowship. So we need to examine ourselves and again, immerse ourselves in Christian fellowship. Finally, and most importantly, we must keep looking to Christ. Keep looking to Christ. Looking again at verse 14. So for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Often, when you first become a Christian, you have great zeal and hope. You're confident in what Christ has done for you, confident in the hope of eternal life, rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins and being reconciled to God. But over time, trials come, and our confidence can get shaken, especially when we love the comforts and pleasures of this world too much. And so we must recover that confidence. We must keep looking to Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. Preach the gospel to yourself every day to remind yourself what you deserve for your sins and the great salvation Christ gave you instead. Come to Christ every day with all your struggles, great or small. Get into the Word and pay attention as it is preached and taught so that you hear His voice. And as we keep coming to Christ and the gospel, it helps us to properly interpret our hardships and struggles. Christ suffered trials and tribulations in His earthly life, and He has called us to bear a cross as well for a while. Sharing in Christ not only means sharing in the glory of eternal life, but also sharing in the suffering that comes from bearing the name of Christ. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." But even the other afflictions of life are preparing us for glory. We'll see later in Hebrews 12:11. It says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's how we must look at our afflictions. Our loving Father is training us and teaching us to grow in faith and to stop trusting in ourselves or the pleasures and comforts of the world. He's teaching us to trust Him and obey Him. The Israelites needed that lesson in the wilderness, and we are learning that today in our own earthly pilgrimage with Christ. So hold your confidence firm to the end. That's the fruit of true faith in Christ and a true relationship to God through Him. So may the Lord help us to take these warnings seriously and help us encourage one another to avoid the hardened heart and to persevere with Christ in the coming trials ahead. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, forgive us for our evil hearts and heal us from the hardened heart. Help us be wise about the deceitfulness of sin and always keep Christ before us. Let us never forget what our sins truly deserve from your hand so that we can appreciate every gift of grace, no matter how great or small, even during the darkest times of trouble. Help us remember that we are not stuck in the wilderness in our trials, but on a journey to a better place that you have prepared for us, and you will provide all that we need for that journey. We pray that you would be with our congregation, especially those who are lonely during this time of isolation. Help us to comfort and encourage one another while it's still called today. We pray for those tempted to despair or bitterness because of the consequences of this pandemic, that you would help them find joy in Christ and hope for the hard times ahead. We pray again for our healthcare workers that you would protect them. We pray that you would provide for those whose jobs or livelihoods are at risk. We pray for our congregation that these trials would drive us together into deeper fellowship and cause us to appreciate the importance of public worship and the fellowship of the saints. We pray for missionaries here and abroad that you would protect them and provide for their needs. We pray most of all that the gospel would go forth to give the hope of salvation to many who are suffering now in the valley of the shadow of death. Grant relief from this virus. Grant wisdom to our leaders to navigate this well. And we pray that even if foolish decisions are made by our leaders, that you would work them out for the good of your church. And we pray for all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And now receive this blessing from the Lord as you go about your earthly pilgrimage with Him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.